So it is good to be together, to be back this week for our second week in our series, When God Doesn't. And so last week, we came together and we really sat with this question, how long, God? You know, that Habakkuk stares at the world around him and things are not going well. And so he's struggling. He's asking this question of God. He's complaining, as we sometimes do when things don't go our way. He's complaining to God, and he's asking the question, how long, God? How long do I have to deal with corruption and injustice and violence? And it seems like the more he cries out, the more God seems silent. And so we pick up this week, we see God actually answers. And it's not an answer that brings comfort. It's not an answer that brings rescue. It's not really even what Habakkuk expects. And we have to remember that Habakkuk, in Hebrew, this name that's given to this prophet, it has sort of this this dual meaning, to wrestle and embrace. That Habakkuk is really wrestling and embracing God at the same time. This act of fighting against and trying to pull closer the God that he puts his faith in, this one true God, this true leader of God's people, and he's really trying to wrestle with this idea of what God is or isn't doing. And so we pick up in Habakkuk, we pick up chapter 1, verse 5, right where we left off, and we're going to read to 2:1. So it's a little bit for us to cover today, but just bear with me. It's a short book. Maybe some of you have sat down and read it. It's just three chapters, but here's where we pick up chapter 1, verse 5. Here's what it says. This is God speaking. He answers. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and a dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallop headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind. They gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings. They scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past them like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose strength is their God. Habakkuk responds, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, will we not die? O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on to evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pull them up in, with hooks. He catches them with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest foods. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what you will say to me and what answer I am given to this complaint. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning trying to make sense not only of this story in the book of Habakkuk, but God, of the doubt the evil, the violence, the injustice in our world. And so, God, as we read your word today, as we talk about who you are and what you've come to do, God, give us wisdom. Speak to our hearts and minds. God, hear our doubts. God, comfort us when the things that you do not make sense. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so we have this crazy story, and I don't know about you, but I've had lots of experiences where I complained about something and then realized it's about to get a whole lot worse. Have you ever had that experience? Where you're kind of at the end of your rope, you're complaining, whether you're complaining to someone or just complaining to the air or even complaining to God, and you realize this is just the beginning. And so God's response, God says, great, I hear you. I see what's happening. I see the destruction around you. And I want to let you know I'm going to do something that even you won't believe, even if I tell you. He says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. The ones that are coming to destroy, the ones that make their army is their god, that consume nations, that are not turned away from fortified cities. They build these ramps, these mounds of earth to come over these fortified walls. Nothing will stop them. They gather people like sand. They gather them up like casting a net into the sea. And this isn't what's supposed to happen. Obviously, we read this and go, man, this does not make sense. The Babylonian Empire was violent. It was more ruthless than Israel. Israel had fallen away. They were allowing injustice to happen, but the Babylonians were so much worse. And they made their strength their god, that they worshipped this power they had to overcome nations. And God says he will use them as his instrument of justice, of judgment. And Habakkuk is left staring into the heavens saying, how can a holy God, how can a God who is good use something so corrupt? Maybe you've asked this question. I know for me, as I encounter people outside of the church, they say, how can you have faith in a God that allows horrible things to happen, right? Look at the world around us. Look at the turmoil and the destruction and the violence. How can you believe in a God that's good when all these things happen? And Habakkuk goes even further. He says, how can you, he's pointing to God. He's having this pretty blunt conversation. He says, how could you, Lord, work through something that looks so wrong? God, how can you do this? And so this question that we sit with in the middle of this Old Testament story is if God is good, why does he work in ways that seem wrong or cruel? If God is good, if we believe in a good God, which I know we do, I have faith through the person of Jesus, that God is good, that we see bits and pieces of who God is through the life, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and there's goodness. And so if God is good, why does it seem like he works in ways that seem cruel and wrong? Why does God do this? And so we ask this question, why? The same as Habakkuk, and I don't know about you, maybe, as I said, you've complained about something and it's gotten worse. Maybe you've prayed for something, and all of a sudden it happened to feel like it was getting worse. You prayed for maybe a strength in a relationship, and the relationship kind of unravels a little bit more. You pray that that splits me, and it just sort of heats up, that they say or do something, or you say and do something that splits people further apart. And it's like waiting on test results. I don't know if you've had this experience where you've not felt well, and so you go to the doctor. They say, "Well, we've got to run these tests," and then it's like the waiting of what is it going to say. And you get the phone call, and you think the doctor's going to say, "Hey, it's great, no problem. You know, is an error in the test, or you need to eat some more bananas, or take a vitamin. You know, something simple." You're like, "Okay, drink some more water. Got it, and I'm going to get better." But the answer isn't simple. It's a little more complicated. Maybe the treatment is painful. The medicine makes you even more sick before you get better. And we ask the question, how could this be right? How could things get worse when I'm seeking help? How can things go backwards when I'm trying so hard to push things forwards? I'm trying to push things into a better place. And that's where Habakkuk stands. He's seen the destruction that's coming. And he's crying out to God, God, do you not see this? Do you not see what's happening around me? Do you not see the destruction and the injustice and the violence? Do you not see the leaders of the people of God who are just corrupt and allowing these things to happen? They're not drawing a line in the sand. And God responds not by saying, I see it, I got it, thank you for letting me know. But he gives an answer that doesn't make sense. And we used a couple quotes last week from C.S. Lewis, the book A Grief Observed. Again, if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to check it out. It's, as I said before, it's a fantastic book and a horrible book all at the same time. It's this writing of as he goes through this death of his spouse and what that experience is like, trying to maintain his faith. And he says this. He says, I think the trouble with me is lack of faith. He says, often when I pray, I wonder if I'm not posting letters to a non-existent address. Often when I pray, I wonder if I'm not posting letters to a non-existent address, that they fall on deaf ears or that maybe they go to the wrong place. And this is this wrestling that we find in Habakkuk, this back and forth. And he hears God's answer, and he protests again. Not only is it bold for him to bring his complaint to God and say, God, you haven't seen what's happening down here. You need to do something. But when God responds with this idea that he's going to use the Babylonian people to bring justice, he goes, hold on a second. How could you, a good God, do this? And he reminds God of his character. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Do you not see good judge? Were you not the judge of all the earth? Do you not see good and evil? Do you not realize the destruction that this group brings and you're going to use them for your will? And he stations himself as a watchman. He uses this kind of imagery that he's gonna stand kind of on the walls of his city and look out and wait for God's answer. That he comes so boldly with his protest that he's like, God, you got to give me a different answer. You got to respond in a different way. I mean, this is kind of ridiculous. And he waits. And he wants an answer that's new. He wants an answer that saves now, that takes care of God's people now, that fixes all the problems now. And we see this, and in our context, in our world, we can maybe see Habakkuk as just sort of maybe a child who's thrown a temper tantrum, right? That's just sort of complaining. God doesn't give him what he wants, and so he's kind of thrown a fit. He's crossed his arms. He's like, I'm waiting on a new answer. But it's this this surprising kind of interaction that this protest is not unbelief. It's actually faith, that he's so kind of shocked by what God is doing that he's refusing to walk away, that he's planting his feet, he's leaning in. And it's important for us to know that the tradition Habakkuk finds himself is a tradition of people of faith that stand up, that God desires his people, his creation, to demand justice from him. We don't understand that so much in our world today, but we see it throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament. We see in Abraham's story that as God shares with him that he's going to destroy the city because it is so corrupt, it is so terrible, there are so many horrific things that have happened there, it's been brought to God's attention, and God's going to destroy this entire city. And Abraham begged people who believed. 50 fantastic, wonderful, faithful people, would you spare the city? And finally, God relents, and he says, I'll spare the city for 50. And Abraham pushes even further. He brings the number down until eventually he gets to 10. He says, God, would you spare the city for 10 people? And God says, okay, if there's 10 faithful people, I'll spare the city. And so Abraham has this back and forth. He wants a new answer. He wants a better answer from God. He says, God, I know that you're good, and this destruction doesn't make sense to me. Would you please spare people? If I can find just a handful of good people in this city, would you spare it? Moses does it. We if you read the story of Moses, it's you could sum it up in two words: grumble, grumble. Right? That the people of God are complaining all the time. They're turning away, and Moses is pleading with God: spare them, God, don't wipe them away. Allow them to learn. Allow them to grow. Allow them to understand who you are. And he pleads for justice and mercy. And God changes his mind. God gives in. He gives a new answer. We see this with the book of Job, that Job has this horrific experience where basically he's allowed to live the worst life that you could possibly live, that all the things that could go wrong for him. And all of his friends around him begin to critique him and say, it's because you've done something wrong. You're being punished by God, and he remains faithful. And he has this, like, argue back and forth with God. He says, I will not stay silent. And he gets a new answer. And so this is where Habakkuk finds himself. He's wrestling. He's like, God, I want a new answer. This is crazy to me that you're going to allow this to happen. And for us today, we have to remember that that faith isn't pretending to be okay with God's answer. Faith is bringing even our confusion to him and waiting for him to speak again. That it's not pretending to be okay. Like God says, hey, this is what I'm going to do. And we're just like, okay, that makes me really uncomfortable, but I'm just going to kind of suck it up. I'm not going to bring up the problem I have. I'm not going to bring up the doubts, but it's bringing even our confusion to God. See this throughout Scripture, that the people of God are confused all the time coming to God. God, what do you mean? What do you ask? And Eugene Peterson, why is the world around me not as it should be? And Eugene Peterson has this great quote. If you're not familiar with him, he's written quite a few books, but he's best known for his The Message translation of the Bible. But Eugene Peterson says this. He says, belief in God does not exempt us from feelings of abandonment by God. But he says, praising God does not inoculate us from doubts about God. That there's this misconception, right? We just went through this 1 John series talking about this false religious burden that keeps being placed on the people of God, that you just got to do better, you got to try harder, that you're not faithful enough, you're not praying enough. That's why your life is a mess. That's why you can't get stuff together. That's why you doubt. And Eugene Peterson says it pretty boldly, that that our belief doesn't stop us from feeling abandoned by God. There's still moments we feel like, God, where are you? God, how long? That praising God doesn't inoculate us from doubt about God. We can sing all the songs we want about how good God is, but it doesn't remove the doubts. We still have to wrestle through it. We got to struggle. We got to bring it to God and say, God, I don't understand. And so I remember a few years ago, probably more years than it feels like, because I was looking at dates yesterday. I was kind of putting this together. It made me feel really old. But today the Jags play the New Orleans Saints. They're going to just dominate today, right? Amen and amen. I'm going to speak that into existence. But I remember a few years ago that I went, after Hurricane Katrina, I took a large group of students to New Orleans to help with relief work. And maybe you remember that. It was, sadly, it made me feel old. It was pre-Facebook, but still we saw these images. Maybe you remember some of these images. The levees broke. Just a wall of water consumed all of New Orleans. I remember we went to the site. We were there just shortly after the water was pumped out. We went to the place where the levees actually broke, and I remember staring up maybe 20, 30 feet to the levee. I was standing on the street looking up, and so I just imagined this kind of wall of water. You remember these images. There's the dome where the Saints play. Just unbelievable destruction, things that you can't even begin to fathom, and houses gutted, lives washed away. And so we went. I'll be honest with you, why they let me go and take children, I don't know. The number of shots I had to get even to enter the city of New Orleans should have been a warning to bring children there, but I went. We went to help serve and to rebuild. And I was not prepared for what we encountered. And maybe you've had a different, I'm confident you've had a different experience, but I never really considered actual spiritual warfare until I experienced it firsthand there in New Orleans. So voodoo is very popular. There's evil that was sort of exposed as the city was at its weakest. It was almost as if goodness was washed away and all that was left was this darkness that thrived in pain and destruction. It was just a really difficult time for the city. And so, you know, maybe you've been there and you've gone to the French Quarter and you've had wonderful beignets and great coffee and you've experienced music and all those things. That was not our experience. we experienced kind of the worst of what was left after the destruction. And we stayed far away where there was running water and power. We had to stay quite a bit away. And we drove church buses in, and we actually had a military, kind of armored Humvee escorts that would guide us to our sites, that would stay with us, because people were robbing relief workers at gunpoint. That they were taking their supplies, they were taking their belongings. That it was just sort of a free for all as this destruction was just everywhere. And as we got there, kind of the responsibility I carried for these students was very heavy. I got there and realized, not only is this going to be difficult, I'm probably going to have to talk with some parents, right? I'm going to get some angry emails. I'm going to experience quite a bit here that we'll have to kind of talk about and debrief. We stepped into a pretty raw moment in the city. But I'd hope that even in the midst of all this, maybe you've been on a mission trip, you've gone to help somewhere, that it's just really difficult. And you hope even in the midst of all this chaos and pain and suffering, that they would be passionate to bring joy and hope in those difficult places, that they would encounter something good. And my hope was that we would encounter this kind of sweet family that we would surround and love on, that had been through this horrific storm, and my students would feel like that they stepped out in faith and God showed up. And we're going from house to house. We're gutting these homes that had been just absolutely underwater, stripping them down to the studs. They'd come after us and spray kind of a chemical to treat the wood, and then they'd try and rebuild from there. And so we were moving people's belongings. I mean, everything they owned, they left so quickly. You're talking photo albums and family heirlooms and just muck and debris that had just sat in these homes for months. And so we're on our second home, maybe our third home, and we're beginning to find things that really reveal the homeowner had been involved in some deeply wrong and kind of disturbing stuff. And so things no one wanted to see, and so we pulled the kids outside. We stopped. We sort of had a meeting, a discussion together, all the leaders and the students. There's about 50 of us, and we're trying to decide, you know, what are we going to do? What's kind of the next step? And I was expecting, as a leader, for us to decide, you know what, let's leave. Let's just move on. Let's not have any part of this. We don't want to be here. But after wrestling with it, the students and the leaders came to a conclusion. They said, you know what, we're here to serve. We're going to serve this person, regardless of what they've done. We're going to finish this job. And so it was this really hard decision that I struggled with. It didn't feel right. I didn't know what to do with it. And I thought, why would we kind of pour ourselves out? Why would we do all this stuff for someone that had kind of put so much brokenness in the world? And so shortly after we made this decision, we kind of went back to it. We divided and conquered. You know, the adults kind of moved to a different area to come back. We did things to make sure they were kind of safe for kids to go. And shortly after starting back, we discovered items that really prompted us to call the police. So the police came, and the military came. They started an investigation. It took all of our statements, and we left because the home was now a crime scene. And this was the furthest cry from the sweet family that I was looking for, to just have my kids experience this great serving opportunity. Instead, we really came face to face with darkness, that we came face to face with a man who harmed children, a man who collected trophies of the evil he did on the world. And I thought, of all the places, of all the homes, of all the people in need, God, why here? Why did you send us to this place? Of all the ways these students could have been used, they could have been shaped, they could have served in mission, God, why did you bring us to such evil? Why did you use this to teach us about our faith? I'm not sure I have a really good answer for that. Honestly, it's been years, and there was a heaviness that was over that entire mission trip. We came back again. We experienced kind of a darkness, students having nightmares. Really, as soon as we pulled out of the state, people began to voice kind of the uncomfortableness they experienced the entire time, the things they really had a hard time navigating. But yet, this is that same tension that Habakkuk finds, that he's living in. He's going to use Babylon. He's going to use these violent, horrific, evil, arrogant people those are going to be his tool to shape creation? And Habakkuk cries out, how can you, Lord, work through something so raw? And maybe you've had that encounter. That's a struggle of faith. That is something that we have to navigate as we doubt. God, if you are good, why does it seem like there are so many things that are wrong and cruel and evil in this world? God doesn't always work out the way that looks neat and tidy, that's fair, that feels comfortable for us. And sometimes he calls us to keep going, to serve, to trust in him even when it raises every question in our mind, every red flag. God, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't seem right. God, this doesn't feel like you're supposed to be feeling in my life. And I think about like Good Friday. You know, we had this experience during this Holy Week, Good Friday, where the disciples, the cross was Babylon all over again. That they know this story, and they had left everything to follow Jesus, and he ends up executed like a criminal. To them, it looked like God had abandoned them once more. Jesus' death on the cross at the hands of another empire of war was this ultimate moment of God. This doesn't make sense. Yet the resurrection showed us that God is using the world's greatest injustice to bring about the world's greatest redemption. If God can use the cross, this cruel, dark moment in history where all of creation stops for salvation, then maybe he can use this Babylon. Maybe he can use the Babylons of our lives, the sore places, those deepest wounds in ways we can't even yet see. When God doesn't make sense, when answers that we get are not the answers we hope for, like Habakkuk, what do we do? Oswald Chambers says this in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. He says, there are stages in life when there is no storm and no crisis. When we do our human best, it is when a crisis arises that we instantly reveal upon whom we rely. If we've been learning to worship God and to trust in him, the crisis will reveal that we will go to the breaking point and not break in our confidence in him. That we go through seasons where things are pretty good. There's no crisis. There's no drama. But when something pops up, we find out where we've been placing our trust. And even in the most difficult moments, we go to our breaking point. I would love a God who says, you know what, your breaking point's way down there. We're going to stop back here, right? We're going to take a break. We take a breather. But this idea that we go to our breaking point and not break in our confidence. This is the story of God over and over again protecting his people, working through difficult things, that things that we can't even imagine, and yet we're able to walk through because of the power of who God is. And so the question is, what do we do when God doesn't make sense? I know there have been seasons in my life. I shared a story with you last week. Just a season where God didn't make sense to me, and I didn't know what to do with it, and so out of that, I handled it poorly, and it brought anger and destruction and regret in my life. And so what is this story of Habakkuk, what does it tell us? When things don't go our way, when God doesn't make sense, what do we do when we say, God, I want a new answer? That the things you've said to me, the things that are happening around do not seem like you, and I'm waiting, and I'm watching. Just like Habakkuk, not with our arms folded like a cynic, not waiting for God to bend to our will, but standing in a hopeful expectation. Almost like a farmer who plants seeds. They can't force them to harvest. They can't dig them up every day to see if they're growing and put them back. All they can do is watch the horizon. They can trust that the unseen things are happening beneath the soil, that God is doing something in this world even if we can't see it. See, faith isn't the absence of doubt. Faith is standing on the wall, choosing to trust God's character even when his ways confuse us. For Habakkuk, this is a confusing God. It says, I see the destruction around you, and I'm going to empower those creating problems in the world to bring justice. That yes, I'll deal with them, but later. But right now, I'm going to deal with my people. That I'm going to hand you over to the enemy. And maybe you're in a season right now where God's answer feels like Babylon. That God's saying the things around you, they're not going to get better. In fact, you're not going to believe the things that are going to happen around you, and I'm asking you to trust. You've prayed for something to change, and it seems to get worse. And the encouragement from Habakkuk is this, that God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your doubts. He invites you to bring them. See, faith means that you don't walk away. You stay at your post. You watch. You wait. You trust that his word will come. Because the God who seemed silent at Habakkuk's wall is the same God who seemed defeated at the cross. And he's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. So when God doesn't make sense, we wait, we trust, because resurrection always comes in the end. And so our question today, as we find ourselves in the middle of this movement, is this. Am I willing to trust God's goodness and timing even when his answers don't look like what I hope for? Am I willing to trust God's goodness and his timing even when his answers don't look like what I hoped for? This is the question that we wrestle with. This is the picture of doubt. This is what Habakkuk shouts from his station on the wall. God, I'm waiting for a new answer. I know you're good, but this does not seem like it comes from a good God. And so are we willing to trust? Let's pray.